chapter 1 and start a new series in the book of Galatians this morning. Before we dive into the book of Galatians, just a couple other quick announcements for you. Just a reminder about the SRE event coming up on next Sunday afternoon at 2:30 at Mortdale Oatley Baptist Church, 2:30 p.m. So obviously the boards in the area come together to celebrate, to pray for SRE in our area. I'm going to be interviewing Nick Hadges, who we support, and also the other SRE teachers in the area. So if you've got some time in the afternoon, come along, support that event. It's going to be a good time of celebration together. So just a reminder about that, there is flyers in the foyer with more information. And just a reminder about our church health survey that we are running. So once again, we encourage you to get online, hopefully receive that email and work through the questions so we can get a better understanding of what you think as a church as to where we are, where we're heading. So that'll assist our strategic plan that we're putting together as a church leadership team as well. But we've only had 8 responses, so we encourage you to, if you haven't already, get online, do the survey. We obviously want to hear your feedback, thoughts and ideas. So the last day was today, so if you want to go home after this and quickly fill it out, shouldn't take too long. We may have to extend that just so we can capture as much information as possible. So just a reminder about that as well. If you've got no idea what I'm talking about, come see me afterwards and I'll explain and send you the link as well. But let me pray for us as we come to the book of Galatians this morning. Well, Father God, as we do come now to explore and to dive into the depths of your word, particularly in the book of Galatians, we once again ask that you would illuminate our hearts and minds to receive what you have prepared for us here today to receive. And Lord, I know again that I have little to offer in my own strength, and we all need the power of your Holy Spirit to be working through me in this time. So I do pray the words that I felt led to prepare would stir, would encourage, and would mobilize us into mission and ministry in this world. So Lord God, as we do come now to the book of Galatians over the coming weeks, may you continue to work in our lives and remind us, most importantly, of what your Son Jesus has done for us on the cross. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Before we dive into things this morning, I just want to get you guys to be discussing the question, which relates to what we're going to look at just in just a moment. But the question is, how does one obtain salvation of faith, and or how does one come into a right relationship with God? So we're going to come back to that in just a moment, but explain or talk with the people near you. How would you answer that question if someone came to you in the street and said, that'd be awesome if it did. How does one come to know Jesus? Or how does one come to be saved? How would you answer that person? So 2 minutes, go for it. How would you answer that question with the people around you? Okay, well, hopefully you've had a chance to discuss that. If you want to come back, we're going to talk a bit more about that, and I'm going to answer that question in just a little while based on what Paul says here in the book of Galatians. So hold on to those thoughts, I want to hear them. But as we start this morning, more officially, there's nothing like going to watch a movie based on or inspired by true events, is there? So when we watch a movie, when we see the title come up or the opening credits, the phrase based on a true story or inspired by true events, we automatically lock in, don't we, a little bit more, I believe. We shuffle to the end of the chair, we lock in, intrigued by what story is about to be told when we see that phrase based on a true story. But if you didn't know it already, when we see this title based on true events, sometimes the director or the writers of the movie, they generally use a little bit of poetic license, don't they? Mostly in movies. And by poetic license, we mean they put things into the movie or write things into the script that aren't actually based on reality, aren't actually true, but they put it in there just to provide a bit more suspense or provide a little bit more entertainment or to make the characters a little bit more relatable. This is what we mean by poetic license. And in a way here today, that is what is taking place here in the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 1, which we start today and will take us through to the Christmas season, which is crazy to believe, only 6 weeks away before we enter that busy period. But that's where we are today. And the reason why Paul is writing this letter in the book of Galatians, and this is the area of Galatia that we're talking about here, which is modern-day Turkey. This is most likely the region that Paul is writing to, the people in Galatia. And there's also a picture here. I'll get out of the way for our online people. You can also see some ruins, which is most likely an area where Paul was talking with people, ministering to people. This is the region that we are talking about when we speak of the region of Galatia. But the reason why Paul is writing this letter is because the church in Galatia, in this region, were adding to the gospel. They were changing the gospel. They were using or taking poetic license. And unlike a movie, this gospel, the message of Jesus Christ, does not need adding to, amen? It should not be added to or changed in any way. And this is what is at the heart of this letter, Galatians. It's a quest for truth, and Paul's encouragement to the Galatians to embrace God's truth, the truth of the gospel, and not something else. And the reason why they were adding to it or changing it is because they had people within their midst, false teachers, who were encouraging them to change it, or they were adding aspects to the gospel in order, and rules and regulations, basically, in order to be a Christian, in order to receive the merits of salvation. And what we see from the opening exchanges here is a certain element of urgency on Paul's behalf. Like normally in his letters, when he writes to the churches, he writes a word of encouragement or provides a note of thanksgiving for the churches. But here he doesn't. He just goes for it. He cuts to the chase, such as the urgency by which he wants to let them know that this is not right, this is not okay. You are turning to a false gospel, a different gospel. And he starts in verse 6 by saying, it really is no gospel at all, and people are throwing you into confusion. And he sets up this letter to the church in Galatia with a lengthy description of his attributes as an apostle of Christ. He basically sends off his resume to them to help them realize that the message that he is providing them with isn't coming or derived from human minds and human hearts. It's coming from God himself. So automatically we sit forward, or they should sit forward and take note of what Paul the apostle is about to say. And within that, as he lists his attributes, his resume, if you will, we see some powerful aspects of Paul's apostolic ministry. And we get some significant insights into the kind of man that he was and the kind of person or the kind of work that God had called him to. We also see from Paul's own ministry and this passage the ministry and the calling that God has placed on each and every one of our lives here today as well. But as we dive into the depths of Paul's resume, as we dive into the depths of what he says in these opening exchanges of Galatians chapter 1, we can clearly see the reality that he has been sent to proclaim truth. Paul the Apostle and each of us, every single one of us here today, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, has been sent to proclaim truth. And we can see that again from Paul's own understanding of his own understanding of his calling under God. And it's as though he's saying, I have been sent to proclaim truth. And what you are doing is not proclaiming truth, but a perverted, a warped version of the truth. You are using poetic license, if you will, to change the message, to warp its meaning. And as a result, you are misleading people away from the true and real gospel message of Jesus Christ. And again, this is a central purpose of the letter from which the rest of the letter flows. This quest, this desire to unearth, explore what the gospel of truth is really all about. So I come back to that question once again. How does one obtain salvation in Christ? Or how does one obtain a right relationship with God? What were some of the discussion points that you had? Anyone want to share what they were discussing in their group? Yep, Marion. Absolutely. Anyone else want to share what they were discussing? How they think salvation is obtained?
So the Holy Spirit leads to repentance. And then we believe, because the Holy Spirit impresses God's truth in our spirit, and we're then baptized, and we then receive the Holy Spirit ourselves.
Absolutely. All true. Anyone else? Did we discuss the weather or that week?
Knowledge through prayer and Bible reading and participation with other Christians in their Christian life so that you understand what it is to lead a Christian life.
Absolutely. All key in terms of our discipleship. One another. Yep, Helen.
Like never knowing God, we need to change our language. It's no talking familiar words we use between us as Christians. And we've just got to be respectful and lead them onto the path that God created for that person. We're all in his image, but we're all individual. We're all individually different.
Amen. That's right. We've been looking at that as well over the last little while, but all true, all part of our key to our discipleship process. But we see Paul really answer that question for us emphatically in the opening exchanges. He just cuts to the chase, as I said, gets to the point. The very truth of the gospel message of Jesus Christ. This is what he says. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. He preaches the gospel in the opening exchanges. Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us, for our sins, to rescue us. God came into the world to die the death that you and I deserve, to rescue us, to redeem us of our sins, our mistakes, our shame, our failings. This is the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, amen? This is central to what Paul is trying to emphasize here to the church in Galatia. And ultimately, what he is saying here, or answering here, is that question. What does it take for one to obtain salvation? How do we come into a relationship with God? Everything that you guys said, 100% true in terms of our discipleship and our process. But Paul's answer to that question, emphatically, and I'm summarizing it, his answer is nothing. There is nothing you and I can do in our own strength to achieve right relationship with God. Amen? Why? Because it has been done for us. There's nothing you can add to the gospel. There's nothing that you can do that would result in you coming into a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. He has initiated it. He has done the work. It's all on Him. And so this is what Paul is getting at here, that there is nothing else that you can add to the gospel, to this message of salvation. Nothing you can do, nothing you can achieve that will put you in right relationship with God other than putting your faith and your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and what He has achieved for you and I. His answer to that question for the church in Galatia who is struggling with this is nothing. Once again, his emphasis is that it is a gift of God's grace and mercy upon humanity. Amen. But yet this requires humility, doesn't it? It requires dependence, and this is very much goes to the heart of what is wrong with humanity throughout history. What is wrong and what the issue is with humanity even today. We lack the humility and the ability to humble ourselves to the reality that we do not have to achieve anything because it has been done for us. And the reason why we struggle with this, because it requires a level of dependence on our behalf, doesn't it? Submission. Placing our faith in Christ requires humility, it requires dependence. But unfortunately, as humans, we think dependence is a weak thing. We see dependence as a weak thing, humility as a weak thing. That's how our hearts operate. That is how we are wired. That is why we choose to sin. We put ourselves first before God and others. That's the essence of sin, selfishness. But yet what the gospel requires for us to receive faith, salvation, it requires dependence. It requires humility. It isn't actually a weak thing. It's actually a beautiful thing, amen? Dependence, humility, it's a powerful thing that brings transformation in our lives, as we're going to see. And we looked at this the other week when we spoke about how we were created for community. This is where we need to practice it, amen? Dependence upon one another. Humbling ourselves to lean on one another. When we do that, there is powerful transformation that takes place not only in the individual lives, but in the community of faith is life as well. But what we see Paul write again is he goes again to the crux of the message of truth, the gospel in Ephesians chapter 1. He says this, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. It is not from yourselves. It is purely and simply a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." Once again, to the church in Ephesus, he's addressing this notion that there's nothing we can do to obtain salvation. It has already been done for us. And praise God that it has. Amen. And so while the Galatians were being taught what the Galatians were being taught here and what they had developed again is rules and regulations based on the old Jewish principles, the Jewish regulations. They still believed that you needed to practice, or they were teaching that you need to practice such practices as circumcision, male circumcision, other Jewish rituals. You needed to continue to practice these to come into right relationship with God, because this ultimately pleases God. This is what brings you into relationship with Him. That's the core of what's going on here in the book of Galatians. That's what they were teaching. That's what they were trying to encourage others to do. Once again, they were adding to the gospel, developing a false gospel, as Paul says. And this is very much the essence of what separates our faith from every other religion in this world. The essence that we cannot achieve anything on our own merits to obtain salvation. If you dive into other religions and other faiths, and I'm very much simpler, providing a very simplistic line here. But as if you've dived into them before, if you've looked at what they believe and what they practice, which I encourage you to do, because it only reinforces our faith as unique and on its own. Obviously, if you struggle with trying to comprehend it and feel like you may be distracted or influenced by it, don't go down that path. But when you look at it, as I have, the common denominator between all the other religions as opposed to ours is the reality that you have to do certain things or practice certain behaviors or live a certain way to have any chance of being able to go into heaven or to spend eternity with their God. Have a look at it. Every other faith believes that it is about works and what you do as humanity, as a person. The gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel of truth, completely out there on its own, which again signifies how real this is because it hasn't been dreamed up in human heads, human hearts. There's nothing we can do to obtain salvation by faith or salvation in Christ. It's by faith and His grace alone that we are able to achieve and receive salvation of faith. Our faith is centered on this reality that the price has already been paid. Sin has already been defeated. Your faith, and put your faith in this reality rather, and let this godly way of life flow from this living reality. Let God transform your life and heart, as we've been talking about, as those people said, by the power of the Holy Spirit to allow you to walk the path that Christ desires for us. We cannot do it in our own strength, amen? We stumble, we fall, we sin. We cannot do it in our own strength. That is why we need the Holy Spirit within us to transform our lives and hearts so that we can live in a way that honors Christ and models His way of life. Amen? We believe this? We cannot achieve it on our own strength. There's no way we can. Because of our fallen, depraved nature, we need the Spirit to lead us into the knowledge of all truth, as we looked at last week when we talked about created for communion with God. But this is the truth that Paul is striving again to remind the Galatians of, encouraging them to embrace the truth of the gospel. A gospel, which is the main message of my, or title of my message today, a gospel of power and truth. He's encouraging them to embrace it. Because as you embrace it, it actually reveals Christ to us, amen? As we walk through the journey of discipleship, more and more we understand who Christ is, His way of life, and realize our calling to live it out. This is what the truth of the gospel does, but it's also a truth, as Paul says, that should not be perverted, should not be changed in any way, should not be added to or taken away from. It has power in its own right, amen? And I find that this is how the enemy works, Satan. He wants to distract us from truth. In fact, he doesn't want us to embrace the truth in the first place. So he'll put anything in our way to prevent us from stopping us embracing the truth of Jesus Christ. Yet when we do, God is more powerful than Satan. He's a defeated being. When we come into a relationship with him, he doesn't stop there, does he? Not only does he use sin and temptation and evil to take us away from truth and the presence of God, but he also uses error. He likes to confuse doctrines, doesn't he? He likes to confuse us. That's what's taking place here in the book of Galatians. They're believing something that isn't actually true, that isn't actually warranted to receiving salvation in Christ. And you and I need to be careful of that. Because the enemy will, as the Bible says, he's prowling like a lion, ready to devour us. And he does that through evil, but also error. Thinking that we need to adopt certain practices or argue for certain rights, which I believe is what's happening in the Christian church at the moment. We need to be aware of his schemes because he is again distracting us from the main game. I like to call it distracted Christianity, where we get fixated on certain doctrines and beliefs and maybe fall in the trap of arguing them or trying to prove ourselves right. Or we start to go into the public sphere and we fight for our religious freedoms, which has been all the rage at the moment. Okay to do that, but not if it distracts us from the main game, amen? And what is the main game? Well, James, Jesus' little brother, says it, I believe, in James 1, 26 and 27. Those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress and keep oneself from being polluted by the world. Pretty simple, isn't it? That's the way of life that he's calling us to embrace. The posture, if you will, that he's calling us to adopt. To be vessels of truth and justice in this world. That's the main game. Did we not see what Christ did when he walked this earth? Was he not a model to us in this? Coming alongside the poor, marginalized, and oppressed. Champion those who wouldn't be championed. Come alongside those who were discards in their community, in their society. He came alongside them. He cared for them. He nurtured them. He restored them. Are we not called to do the same? That needs to be our focus as followers of Jesus, not arguing for certain things that at the end of the day don't really matter. Again, what does God desire of us? To look after orphans and widows in their distress and keep oneself from being polluted by the world. This is the kind of Christianity God's after, amen? That needs to be our focus. I don't know, that's just me. I feel like we get so worked up with certain doctrines and beliefs and fighting for certain things that we actually forget the main game. We forget what Christ is actually called us to be and do. We need to expect persecution, amen? It's going to happen. Our world and our society is getting further and further away from Christ, but it should not stop us from continuing to do the work of Christ in this world. Paul again says his mission in Acts 20, verse 24 is this: I consider my life worth nothing to me. And I think when it comes to these fights for religious freedoms, we're actually trying to gain more power, aren't we? But as we look at Christ, he was powerless, servant of all. I don't know, it just seems to be coming across when we fight for religious freedoms, get upset about certain things, we want that power back. But Paul says here, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me. The task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. That's the centerpiece of the gospel, amen. That we should be putting up on the pedestal God's grace for humanity. Nothing in ourselves but Him. And we need to ask ourselves, is this my desire as well? To testify to the good news of God's grace. Is this the truth that I want to be sharing with the world through my actions and my words and my deeds? Or am I living a distracted theology? Am I living a distracted Christianity as well? Well, I'm focused on the wrong things or focused on proving other people wrong or arguing for certain doctrinal beliefs. Am I getting caught up in fighting certain wars but not actually living out the gospel message of Jesus Christ that he has called me to live out and embrace? For this is Paul's plea to Galatians. In Galatians, for he knows again that this gospel, this truth, is more than just words or a good story, amen? You know, I think at Christmas time we make it, which we're coming to, into this nice little story. It's more than that. This message that starts on that very first Christmas morning has power to change and transform lives, amen? And I think that's why Paul is so at pains and so urgent in his plea, because he knows the power of the gospel. He knows the power of truth. He's experienced it in his own life. So not only is he proclaimed or called to proclaim truth, but he knows the importance of this because this truth has power to change and transform lives in Jesus' name. And again, he knows this because he states it in his life testimony in verses 13 and 14. Have a read along with me. For you have heard my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it. Take note of that. He's no different back then to maybe ISIS or the Taliban or these places like China and North Korea where they're persecuting and killing Christians. He was one of those people. He says it himself, I intensely persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it.